Awesome. The title of my message this morning is Taking Stock. Taking Stock. And the reason that I want to preach this is, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me stick to my notes. So title is Taking Stock, and the definition of taking stock, according to Google, is to make an overall assessment of a particular situation, typically before making a decision. And what I want to do this morning is look at what God has done among us and said to us in this last few weeks. And then I want to land this morning with us as a church making a decision. That's the goal. So the two questions I want to ask us is, if you think back, because I know life is busy and it's the end of the year and school plays and exams, thank you, and deadlines for work before the December holidays. I know it is a crazy time of the year. So I actually want to just take a moment this morning and just help us to think about some things that God has been saying to us and in us and through us and stuff that He's been doing. So the two questions I want to ask is, what is God saying or doing in us as a congregation at the moment? And I want you to think back about this last few weeks. And then naturally, the second question is, in light of what God is saying to us or doing in us, how should we respond? What should our response be? Because we want to be people with soft hearts, right? We want to be people who listen to what God is saying, and we want to be people who respond. The danger is we can come to church on a Sunday and hear a message and then just go back home and then have a week and then come on a Sunday, hear a message, and we don't really think about what God is saying. We don't really think about what God is doing. And it is challenging because life is busy. But I really want to encourage us. We want to have soft hearts. We want to listen to what God is saying. We want to be people who are faithful with the words that He speaks to us. Because it's a privilege. I've been thinking about that this week. It is such a privilege to hear the voice of God. It is such a privilege to experience His presence. It is a privilege to be in a congregation, in a church, where He moves and He speaks and He moves us forward. And we can't ever take that for granted. So this morning I want us to set our hearts on what He wants to say or is saying and what He wants to do in us and through us. Because ultimately it's not only for us. I did say that now, but it is a privilege and a wonder to hear God speak to us. And we mustn't forget that. It's a privilege and a wonder to experience His presence like we did this morning. It is a privilege and a wonder to walk with Him if you are saved, if you know Him. And it is a privilege and a wonder to know Him and to keep on knowing Jesus. It is a privilege and a wonder. And we should never take that for granted. So let me just pray. Jesus, I pray this morning that You'll give us soft hearts, Jesus. I pray that we won't forget the privilege and the wonder of why we're here, why we get to be part of what You're saying, why we get to be part of what You're doing. And help us to be faithful, Jesus. Help us to have soft hearts. Help us to hear what You're saying and then respond, Jesus. I really pray for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. I want to start with the scripture. Luke 5, 36 to 39. Is everything right there? Oh, thanks, preacher. So, then Jesus gave them this illustration. Oh, no. You're doing great, preach. There you go. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it. Jeepers, I'm multitasking here. No one. This is going to go on the recording. I'm going to sound like a Wally. Let's start again. Then Jesus gave them this illustration. No one tears a piece of cloth, thanks guys, from a new garment and uses it to patch an old garment. For then the new garment would be torn and the patch wouldn't even match the old garment. My mom used to do that with us when I was a boy, because we are three boys. She used to patch our clothes all the time. It's not great. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. The new wine would burst the old skins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. And if you were here a few weeks ago, it was at the end of September, I checked. I actually preached on this portion of Scripture. I don't know if guys can remember that. Thank you. I'm happy if it was dead average, but if some of you remember that, that's great. And then, I don't know who remembers this, but then the next week, Dion and Kim Delport, who's our hub leaders of our congregation, mother and a father in the house, they were with us the next week, and they didn't know what I preached on the week before. And then Kim Delport shared a prophetic word for us, and it was this scripture, the one that I preached on the week before. And that immediately made me take note, because I was like, yo, you know, God is speaking. She didn't know what I preached, and she used exactly the same scripture that I used the week before. So I do feel this piece of scripture is a prophetic word for us, that God wants us to be new wineskins so that He can pour new wine into us. How He doesn't want us to remain the same, liking the old wine, which is our natural default. Because if you can just go, verse 39, but no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the fresh and the new wine, which sounds odd. Why don't you want the fresh and the new wine when you're drinking the old wine? Because they say the old is better. And our natural default is to like the old and the comfortable, and to remain the same and not get pushed too hard and not get exposed too hard. We like the old way of doing things because we're comfortable. And then a few weeks after that, Josh and City Ball was with us. You guys remember that? About 60 of them came. It was the weekend of the marathon that got canceled. And Luke Halley preached that morning. And he preached on the glory of God, which was an amazing preach. But he used a portion of scripture which I felt was for us. And I'm going to tie this together now, so just bear with me. And he preached out of Mark 6, verse 1 to 6. Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. That's important to remember, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. They asked, where did he get all this wisdom and all the power to perform such miracles? He's just the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live right here among us. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any mighty miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then Jesus went out from village to village teaching. This is an incredible piece of scripture because Jesus, right, the Son of God, wasn't able to perform miracles in his hometown. He did pray for a few, but he was astonished at their unbelief. Because of people's unbelief, he couldn't do anything, and he was amazed. And their lack of faith and their familiarity with him, they knew him. They knew his mom and his dad. They knew who he was. They knew who his sisters was, who his brothers was. They were amazed at his wisdom and the fact that he could even do what he do, because they saw this boy growing up. And now he comes back and he has all this wisdom that he's uttering and he's praying for guys. And they were deeply offended. But because of their unbelief and because they were familiar with him, Jesus couldn't work in his hometown. And I want to say that being familiar with Jesus is what is preventing him from making us new wineskins. If we have been saved for a while, if we've been in church for a while, even in his presence, reading the word, praying, worshiping, that can, in our hearts, that can become like his hometown, where being familiar with him prevents him from pouring new wine into us, from stretching us. We like being familiar with Jesus, the old wine, because we are comfortable with the way he speaks or moves. He's predictable, and we can put him in the box. You know, in that scripture I just read, everyone says the old wine is better. It's lacquer, you're familiar with it, you know what you're going to get. And that can happen to us, guys. Our hearts can become like his hometown. Our meetings can become like his hometown, where we're so familiar with him, we know exactly who he is, what he's going to do, we know his brothers and his sisters. We know where he comes from, and then being familiar with him and having unbelief actually prevents him from working, which is a dangerous place to be, right? And then Mervis, the legend. You guys remember Mervis? He was here also a few weeks ago. That's what I'm saying. We're taking stock this morning, guys. I'm reminding you of things that's happened in the last few weeks. And I want us to remember what God has said and done so that we can make a decision. So Mervis was with us a few weeks ago, and he said something. It was like this one-liner, but it totally gripped my heart. He said, familiarity with Jesus needs to be replaced by fascination. There's a difference. In our walk with Jesus, in the kingdom of God, in our church life, at work, at home, with our family, wherever, we need to be fascinated with the person of Jesus. We can't become familiar. And, you know, church, and Dion de Aport said this, church is always safe and it's always secure, but it must be uncomfortable. It must be uncomfortable. There's a difference. We can be safe and secure in the Father's hand, but we're uncomfortable because He's making us new ones, He's pouring new wine into us. We can never be comfortable. And that goes against everything we know, right? The world screams at us, be comfortable, have a big enough house, have a big enough car, have a pension. None of that stuff's bad. But we live in a world that's trying to make us super, super comfortable. And not push our buttons too much and give us what we want and what we need. But Jesus wants us to be fascinated with Him, with the person of Jesus. He must stretch us. He must challenge us. He must grow us. He must convict us. Even experiencing His love over and over again. That never gets old, right? The love of Jesus when you got saved versus the love of Jesus now is different, right? Because you know Him now. You know His love in a deeper way. So we must have hearts that wants to be fascinated with Him more and more and more. When we were in Bloom now, we stayed with this deacon couple, young couple, they're like 23. I think we blew them away a bit because we came in, I'm loud. I have two daughters that's loud. We came in there, guns blazing. I think we blew them apart, but their house is so like neat and precise. I was like, jeepers, I'm scared I'm going to make it filthy. But it was good for them and it was good for us as well. But the Sunday afternoon, we were having lunch with them, and I saw the wife, she was crying in the service a bit. And I just asked her, like, why did you cry in the service? And then all of a sudden, jeepers, I didn't expect that, but we went deep very quickly. And she was just saying that how she's an accountant, so she knows exactly what works wants from her. She knows what to do at work, but Jesus has been completely just wrecking her life. Like, in a good way. When Jesus does stuff, it's always good. That how He's making her super uncomfortable, He's stretching her. She said, you know, church is just never the same. I just never know what to expect. And she is a boxy person. She likes to know exactly what's going to happen every day, what they're going to eat every night, how every day is going to look. She said, like, in the past, I know that I get up at this time, I have quiet time. Till this time, I go to work until this time, and that's what happens in the evenings. And yes, he must have kids. That is coming. And now God is just completely almost swept it off the table, where she doesn't know where she is, where she's going, what God's saying, what God's doing, and it's super challenging. And it was hurtful. And she was crying, and she doesn't know what's going on. And I was just going, new wineskin. God is stretching you. He wants to pour new wine into you. He wants to challenge the status quo. We can never be comfortable with Jesus. He always moves us forward. He always calls us to step out the boat in some way. And we need to be people who are fascinated with Him. Just imagine in our own walks, in our meetings, when we have supper together, just imagine if we are people in the sound suburbs who are fascinated with the person of Jesus, what we would look like. Who doesn't prefer old wineskins, because we like the old, it's our natural default, but asks Him all the time to make us new wineskins so that He can pour new wine into us. Does it make sense? This is encouragement. He loves us. I want to read another story for us. And if you've been in Josh long enough, you would have heard this somewhere. So I'm going to ask us or encourage us allow this story just to grip your heart once again. Because if you've been in Joshua long enough, you would have heard this preach somewhere. And we can read this and just go, oh, I've heard that before, and actually miss what God wants to do. So just allow the story to grip your heart once again, if you have heard it before. It's Mark 5, verse 25-34. And there was a woman in the crowd. Oh, jeepers, I'm going to read my translation, sorry. A woman had been sick for 12 years with a flow of blood. I'm just going to mess that up. I'm here. Hemorrhage. No ways. Pick your battle, stay in your lane. Even the word familiarity, I was like, practice it in a week. But God uses me, eh? Oh my. Okay, Mark 5, verse 25-34. A woman had been sick for 12 years with a flow of blood. She had suffered much because of having many doctors. Now just listen to this lady and her situation. She had spent all the money she had. She had received no help but became worse. Hectic. She heard about Jesus and went among the people who were following him. So the context is Jesus was on his way to actually go and pray for someone else, and there was a massive crowd around him that was following him. She touched his coat, for she said to herself, if I can only touch his coat, I will be healed. At once, the flow of blood stopped. She felt in her body that she was healed of her sickness. At the same time, Jesus knew that power had gone from him. He turned and said to the people following him, who touched my coat? His followers said to him, you see the many people pushing on every side. Why do you ask who touched my coat? They probably think, what is this guy on about? It's like people bumping him everywhere, and now he's going, who touched me? He looked around to see who had done it. The woman was filled with fear when she knew what had happened to her. She came and got down before Jesus and told him the truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your sickness. I want to focus on this woman for a few minutes. This woman was desperate, eh? She had a flow of blood for 12 years, spent all the money she had on different doctors. She only became worse. And actually, if you go read the context of this story, her flow of blood would actually have made her ceremonially unclean, according to the law in Leviticus 15. If a woman was flowing with blood, she was ceremonially unclean, which means she would have been excluded from normal and religious relations. She wouldn't have been able to come to church this morning because of that, because she would have been unclean according to the law. She wouldn't have been permitted to go for suppers, to meet in people's homes. She wouldn't have been permitted to touch anyone else. She wouldn't have been permitted to enter the temple or the church. And according to the law, I read up on this week, she would have not been permitted to be in a public space without making people aware that she is unclean. Now just imagine this. She goes to the mall, to Blue Root. And as she walks, she needs to shout out, I'm unclean, I am unclean. Don't touch me, don't come near me. Just imagine how this woman must have felt. Right? That's hectic. Like we read that and yeah, okay, cool, she had a sickness and it's hectic. But actually, the ramifications of her sickness excluded her from everything, basically. If she touched someone, they would have been unclean, and they had to go through this ritual in order to get clean again. You can go read that in Leviticus 15. So technically, by touching Jesus, she would have rendered him unclean. And so everyone else that she bumped into in the crowd would have been unclean if they knew. Well, yeah. And those people, like I said, would have had to go through a ritual in order to be cleansed according to the Jewish law. So just imagine how the woman felt. But then Jesus does the miraculous. Instead of him becoming unclean, instead of him taking her uncleanliness, instead of him becoming unclean, the opposite happens. He makes her clean. He stops her sickness. Hey, isn't that amazing? The opposite happens. And I want to say this morning, if there are people here and you don't know Jesus and you've never accepted him, he can cleanse you from your sin. He can make you clean. just like he did with this woman. It is incredible. The opposite happened with Jesus. Instead of him becoming unclean, his power went out of him and she became clean. And I want to focus on the crowd. You know, people were pushing and bumping against Jesus. He was in a crowd moving somewhere. People were all around him. And that's why his disciples thought it was very weird when he asked, "Who touched my coat?" I can just imagine them going, "What are you on about? Like, everyone's touching your coat." You see, we can be people who are around Jesus, touching him and being familiar with him, but still not have his power change us, just like the crowd. What made this woman different to all the others, like what made this woman different from all the others when she touched Jesus? Because everyone was touching Jesus. That's why his disciples didn't understand the question. She came to him with faith and expectation. She was one among many who was bumping into him. But somehow, not somehow, we know why, she was healed and she was touched and the other people weren't. She came with faith and expectation. She was fascinated with him. Where other people were familiar with Jesus, they were bumping into him all the time. She came with a fascination of the person of Jesus. She wanted new wine in a very physical way. And she wanted to be changed. She wanted to be restored and she wanted to be healed. And my prayer is really that we would also come to Jesus in the same way. That we will not be so familiar with Jesus that we kind of rub shoulders with him and we kind of bump into him every now and again. But he doesn't touch us, he doesn't change us, he doesn't make us new wineskins. And our hearts becomes like his hometown. So to land, to close this loop this morning, my encouragement is that we will take stock this morning, like I said. That we will have soft hearts and hear what the Lord wants us to do and what he wants to say to us and what he wants to do in and through us. Because this is not just for us, eh? Us being new wineskins, having new wine, it's not just for us. It's for people that are lost. People are lost, guys. Like, people are lost. And that we'll be faithful with this, that we'll be new wineskins, asking the Lord to pour new wine into us. That we won't be familiar with Jesus, but to have fascination with him. That we won't be people like in his hometown or the crowd who pressed against him, but that we'll be like the woman who touched him with faith and expectation. And the beauty is, we can do this every day of our lives. We can have fascination with him every day of our lives. We can come to him every day. We can walk with, he wants to walk with us and know us. At the start of my preach, I said the goal for us this morning is for us really to make a decision. And I want to ask us, as a congregation, can we decide together this morning to take this seriously? I know life is busy, and I know it's exams and end-of-the-year stuff at work, and life is busy, I understand that. But in the midst of that, Jesus can meet us, right? He's bigger and better than all that stuff. And as we, it's a heart posture, as we posture our hearts before him and say, "Jesus, I want to be new wine. I want a new wineskin." And as we ask him to make us fascinated with him and not familiar with him, he does it. It's him. He does the work in us. We just have to posture our hearts, and we can do that in the midst of being busy. We must continually ask him to make us fascinated with him and fight against becoming familiar.